Yes, ma'am. I'd like to buy a Christmas present for a girl I know. I was thinking maybe a pair of gloves. Would it help if I described her? Well, she has 10 fingers. $25 for a pair of gloves? I'm sorry, ma'am. That's more than I can afford. Could I maybe buy just a thumb? I wanted to buy Peggy Jean some gloves for Christmas, but they cost $25.
She's going to be disappointed when she finds out her boyfriend is a cheapskate.
I'm not a cheapskate. I just don't have $25.
Put it on your credit card.
I don't have a credit card.
So long, Peggy Jean.
I'd like to give Peggy Jean a nice pair of gloves for Christmas, but I can't afford it.
If she really likes you, Charlie Brown, she'll appreciate anything you give her.
If you don't give her exactly what she's expecting, she'll hate you for the rest of your life.
You know why I want to buy Peggy Jean those gloves for Christmas? When I first met her this summer at camp, I noticed what pretty hands she had. I want those pretty hands to be warm. But I don't have $25 to buy the gloves.
Send her a nice card and tell her to keep her hands in her pocket.
See? There they are. Those are the gloves I'd like to buy Peggy Jean for Christmas.
Where are you going to get $25?
That's the problem.
Maybe you can sell your dog. I take it back. He's probably only worth 50 cents.
Yes, ma'am. I'm looking at those gloves again. I wish I could get them for this girl I know, but I can't afford them. I just like to stand here and pretend I'm buying them for her. Sorry, ma'am. I didn't realize I was fogging up the glass.
Go ahead, ask him.
Is this the bus stop?
All I have is a dime. Will I get change?
Do you have a Billie Jean King? Are these all you have?
Yes, ma'am. I sold my whole collection of comic books. See? Here's the money. Now I can buy those gloves for that girl I like.
Brownie Charles!
Peggy Jean, what are you doing here?
I've been shopping with my mother. Look, I just bought this new pair of gloves.
And did you buy her the gloves?
Sure. I sold my whole comic book collection to get the money. Then I met her in the store, and she showed me the new pair of gloves she just bought.
So you're not going to give her the pair you bought?
Why give her something she already has? Well, at least they didn't go to waste.
Well, as I told you last week, I am a huge fan of Charlie Brown. Anything Peanuts related, I really like. And, you know, when you think about Christmas, we think about a whole lot of different things. But one thing I was thinking, what is the one thing that we all think about? And the one thing that every one of us think about are the Christmas gifts under the tree. Christmas equals giving and getting gifts. It's what we do. Can you imagine a Christmas without gifts? So I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. Number one, by show of hands, how many of you have purchased at least 10 gifts this year? Okay. How many of you have purchased 20 plus gifts this year? I'm just trying to figure out who you are so I can get on your list. Anybody more than, say, 30? All right, here's Robin. All right. Let me ask you another question. How many of you expect to receive at least one gift this Christmas? Anybody here not expecting to receive at least one gift? What did you do or not do? You know, we think about the presents under the tree, and we think about giving and getting, and it's such a huge part of Christmas. This week I was watching a news report, and I saw this report out of the United Kingdom. There's a lady there, and maybe you saw this. Her name is Emma Tapping. And Emma this year was being interviewed on NBC, and she was sharing that she this year purchased 300 gifts. 300 gifts. And the way that she broke it down, she gave her kids 85 apiece, and her husband only got 45. But check out this picture of her Christmas tree. Wow, you're talking about presents under the Christmas tree. You know, you may or may not know this. You probably figured it out, but the Christmas season is the strongest time of the year for retailers. It starts with Black Friday. It's followed up rather quickly by Cyber Monday. And then they have something that happens the day before Christmas. It's called Super Saturday. And retailers literally, pun intended, bank on everyone trying to go out and find the perfect gift for the people on their list. And you know what? Every year, you and I, like Charlie Brown, fall for it. Every year. We go out and try to find that perfect gift. We spend an enormous amount of time and energy and finances trying to find that perfect gift at Christmas. There's some research that I was doing this week that said that the average American spends 42 hours of their life searching for their gifts every Christmas. 42 hours. Now, some might say, well, and? 42 hours. I mean, think about that. That's 2 days of your life almost with a sleep in there somewhere. And it's interesting, each year it goes up a little bit, but they expect that the average per person expenditure this year in 2017 is $989 per person. And if I do the math, and I'm not a great mathematician, but that's close to $2,000 for just Karen and I buying gifts for people. That's crazy. But that's what the research shows. But the reality is it doesn't matter how much time we spend, doesn't matter how much stress is expended, doesn't matter how much money is given out. The reality is there is no such thing as a perfect gift. Amen? I mean, you think about it. There's no such thing as a perfect gift. In fact, research shows that 54%, I want you to think about this, let it sink in, 54% of all gifts purchased this year will wind up being exchanged, altered, or will wind up on next year's white elephant list. Now, I'm not kidding you. I wanted to show you an example of two real white elephant gifts at our staff, elder, and deacon Christmas party. This is the redneck plunger, and it says, "The poo is through." This was given. Somebody actually bought this, and people, it's amazing, and I want you to pray for us as elders, staff, and deacons. They were fighting over this. Jared won. Jared owns it. So, Jared, here's your, you know, if you want to borrow it, he did tell me, he kind of scared me, said, "Jay, I used it this week." So, and then this gift, this is the second year this gift keeps giving. It's called Jesus is a Soul Man. Whoop. You can actually Google this and listen to it. It's by the Sago brothers and their sister Naomi. It's horrible, by the way. And I don't know who's going to get it next year, but guess who got it this year? Our worship pastor. He said he was going to maybe do a duet with that. But the reality is there is no such thing as a perfect gift that we are able to obtain. And I want to take just a few minutes this morning and continue to undecorate Christmas a bit, because my desire is that you and I rediscover the true meaning of Christmas. For those of you who are joining us for the first time this morning, you'll notice the set is set in a very particular way to help just kind of get our minds in the right place. This is how the world over on this side views Christmas. But this is the real Christmas. If we take all of this away, this is still a reality. This is still the meaning of Christmas. And so really kind of want to take time to remind us what Christmas is all about and hopefully give you one of the greatest Christmases. You'll celebrate one of the greatest Christmases that you have in a long time. And last week, I reminded us that Christmas is not really about the announcement that the holidays are coming and that Santa's on his way, but the reality is that Christmas is rather the good news of a long-anticipated Savior. For hundreds and hundreds of years, the people of God had been waiting, they'd heard the prophecies that they were going to have a Savior, that the Messiah was coming, the one who would be their deliverer. And they'd been waiting and waiting and waiting. And that's what Christmas is about, is that that prophecy became reality in a manger in Bethlehem. Christmas is really not about spending an inordinate time at the mall, but really spending authentic, genuine, quality time on our knees, worshiping the Christ, Jesus Christ. It's not about shouting out with glee. I love all of the, or most of the Christmas carols. I kind of like the strange ones, like Grandmother Got Run Over by a Reindeer. I always, as a kid, thought that was one of the coolest images in my mind. Or there's one out now. It's a country song. It's called Christmas Cookies. I sure do like those Christmas cookies, honey. If you ever heard it, it's kind of got a catchy tune. But Christmas is not about that. Christmas is really about recognizing the arrival of Jesus Christ. And as Kristen told us, this response to realize that our greatest need was met and the promise of a coming Messiah was met. And so our response is to sing not Christmas carols, but praises to the Christ. This morning we're going to spend our remaining time together kind of talking about Christmas gifts. And as we unwrap this a little bit, I kind of want us to just kind of focus on several areas to consider as our hearts are to pursue the perfect gift. To help kind of lay the foundation for this morning, I want to share with you, and we'll have them, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there or you can read them on the screen. And I'm going to ask us to read those aloud together here in just a moment. But in fact, why don't we throw the first one up there? Before we actually read these together, I want us to spend just a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us this morning. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time of the year where we can set aside to really focus and hone in on what Christmas is about. I pray you'd challenge us to remember what it's really about. I pray, God, that you would stir up within us a celebration like we've not known in a long time, that God, your good news of the Messiah who came reality in a manger would change us, would just, God, create a joy in us that cannot be contained. Holy Spirit, please teach us, guide us, correct us where it needs to take place, and God, fill us to overflowing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read these verses. First is found in Isaiah. Remember, I talked about the privacy or the prophecies, and here's what Isaiah said. Let's read this together. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. And just so that you know, Emmanuel means God with us. And if you were to go and check that off with in the New Testament, where John says, the next verse, John chapter 1, verse 14. Let's read that. The words became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then we see these words in Matthew chapter 2 as we continue this Christmas story. Let's read this, Matthew 2, 1 and 2, and then verse 11. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Remember, they knew the prophecy. "For we saw his star," should be Saul, "his star in the east, and have come to worship him." As we continue, entering the house, they saw the child which Mary had, Mary's mother, and falling to their knees, their response, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, and then response to when we recognize my hope, my desire, I believe our challenge as we recognize what Christmas is all about is found in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Let's read that together. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thank you. You may be seated. May the Holy Spirit open our minds and hearts and really show us how to celebrate the first advent of Jesus and prepare our hearts for his second advent when he comes again. It's very interesting when you do research what you'll come up with. And when looking at the perfect gift, there are two basic strategies that people use. It really boils down to that. These two strategies people use, one or the other, when searching for the perfect gift. Number one, they choose the recipient-focused strategy. You might want to write that in your notes because it's kind of interesting. The recipient-focused strategy, where a person looks at a gift that reflects the qualities of the person who receives it. In other words, if I'm wanting to buy a gift for Karen, I'm thinking about what she would like, and I'm thinking about her qualities, putting it on a scale that I can understand. For example, if I wanted to buy a car cleaning kit based on the recipient-focused strategy, and I knew that Steve Brown liked Armor All, that's his favorite brand. I can tell you it's not mine. But I went out because I know that's his brand, and I bought this Armor All car cleaning kit, besides not understanding where it might wind up a white elephant gift next year, I don't know. But I would buy it because it's based on what he likes. Then there's a second strategy. It's called the recipient or the giver-focused strategy. You have the recipient based on that person, what they would like. You're thinking of them, and then there's the giver focused strategy. You may not have thought of that before, but it's where a giver gives something that reflects more about who or she is. So in that case, let's say Mark Moore, I am thinking I want him to know a little bit more about what really good car cleaning looks like and what Jay McFadden uses, and I want him to understand that a little bit. I'm not going to buy him Armor All. I'm going to buy him what I use. And that's going to be Top Coat F11 car cleaning kit. And I just, you might write that down there. I don't get paid for this advertisement, but I've used, Karen will tell you, I've used thousands and thousands of dollars worth of car cleaning equipment. I think I finally found the one I like. But that's the giver-focused gift. Now, stay with me a second. I don't want to lose you. In a series of studies that have been done, research has been done, and it was published this year, researchers found that the people that you and I normally think we prefer the recipient-based giving. We want people thinking about us. We think that's the best kind of giving, that it's based on us, and we overwhelmingly think that we prefer recipient-focused giving. And those, again, the kind of gifts most people buy for other people, and it's the kind most people think they ought to have bought for themselves. But the research showed something entirely different. And they interviewed a lot of people. And even though the people thought that they liked the recipient-focused gifts, it was really the giver-focused gifts that actually brought the giver and the recipient closer together. It had a more profound effect when a gift that was given was based on the giver, not on the recipient. Why? Well, they learned something. When someone buys something based on themselves for someone else, those gifts tend to have a lot more meaning, and quite frankly, you'll spend more. For example, using my Armor All, if I buy Steve Brown an Armor All cleaning kit, that's going to cost on Google today about $20. With Amazon Prime, it's not going to cost me anything to ship it. They'll ship it for free. Now, that's based, again, thinking about the giver or the recipient. But if I buy Mark Moore, the F11 top kit, that same car cleaning kit equivalent is $60. 20 versus 60. You say, now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, that's a great question, and I'm glad you asked. Because this morning we're going to talk about the greatest giver focus strategy that, quite frankly, blesses every receiver because it's based on the person giving and not based on what we necessarily desire or want. What makes, this morning I want to just kind of suggest to you very quickly, four things that make up the perfect gift. The first thing I want us to consider this morning, a perfect gift, you got to have a connection. The perfect gift considers the connection. You got to have a, I don't buy gifts for people I don't have a connection with. Does anybody else? I mean, you may not even actually like the person, but you have a connection because maybe they're your boss. Or maybe it's your neighbor, and if you don't, you know that their kid's going to come out and toilet paper your house. There's some kind of connection. But most gifts are bought because that you and I have a personal connection to them. Key word here is personal. This Christmas, I want to tell you that God has a connection to each and every one of us sitting here today. God has a personal connection, and he wants to give you the most perfect gift possible, but it's based on who he is and his character, and it's personal. Gift giving requires a connection. So, well, I don't have a connection with God. Yes, you do. Number one, you're connected because God is our creator. Listen to what the Word of God says in Genesis, all the way back to the beginning. Genesis 1:27. So God created man, check this out, in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. From the very beginning of time as we know it as a human, as humans and mankind, God had a connection with you and I. God wanted to have that connection. But not only is God connected with us because he's our creator, I want you to know, you may think, I'm all alone. I don't, nobody cares about me. God is connected to you and wants to give you the perfect gift. He's thinking about you because he's also your friend. You may not have ever thought of that before. But John chapter 15 and verse 15 in the first part of that, 15 and 16, he says, I don't call you slaves anymore. I noticed we sang that song about there's no more slaves because a slave doesn't know what the master is doing. He goes, I've called you friends because I've made known to you everything that I heard from my Father. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. Think about your gift giving this year. When you give to someone, you give to someone you have a connection to, and if you're really good friends, you and your friends, you always try to go out and get something for them. You try to provide them something. If it's based on them, our normal question is, and it kind of goes into the next point, is how much is it going to cost? God gave us this gift because he considers us a friend. He created us, but not only that, we're connected, we're family, because the Word of God says, if you know Jesus Christ, he says he is also your father. And I can tell you right now, as a dad, I love bestowing upon my children, and especially now my grandchildren, gifts, and I go all out. Here's what the Word of God says, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be called the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of flesh or of the will of man, but of God. This year, as we think about Christmas, and you look under your Christmas tree of who you bought for, it's because you had a connection with them. But I want you to know, you cannot escape the reality when you look at this tree. There's a connection here. God was thinking of you, and he was thinking of me. And he wasn't thinking about what we want, because the scripture also says there's a way in man's heart that seems right, but in the end it end right. It leads to destruction. He was thinking of us because he loves us so much. We weren't just an afterthought, that he sent the Messiah. Consider the connection that Christmas brings to us. God's thinking of you. God loves you. God wants that connection to be clear. And you think about when you give a gift to someone, well, you know, you just feel closer to that person. Well, there's a second part. when you consider the connection, but you also, if you're like me, you calculate the cost. What's it going to cost me? Now, again, on the recipient-based strategy, let's just be real. We have gathered as the church. If it's focused on what they want and what they need, oftentimes we will say, what's the least I can give to get the most bang for my buck? But when it's based on the goodness of out of our hearts and the love that we have for them, again, in the example, you always, and research proves this, we always give more and we give the best because we want them to know just how much we care for them. And we want them to know us even better. Gift giving always requires a price. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says this, "Don't you know that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" He goes, "You're not your own." And then verse 20, "For you were bought with a price." It cost God something to give you the gift of Christmas. Jesus paid the price. Now, I am probably like you sometimes. I was driving back. We were on a bus yesterday, and I saw this big billboard, and it said it showed the two different lottery numbers. And I daydream sometimes, how cool would that be if I were to win the lottery? There's something about that, though. You got to play to win. You got to buy a ticket. But have you ever, how many of you, just be honest, have you daydreamed about winning the lottery and what you'd do with that money? Man, can you imagine if costs were no object? If you had all the money you could spend, I told Karen, I think it was this morning, I said, you know, I've always had this dream that I would love to be able to do. Because we were watching a commercial on the news this morning, we were getting ready for church, and it was showed this guy, every morning he gets up and as from a kid, and he looks out hoping he'll find some kind of transportation parked out front with a bow. And every year he gets up, he's disappointed. Now, and he progresses from a kid to a teenager to a young man, and now he's married and got kids, and he jumps out of bed, he goes walking by that same window, and he backs up and he looks, and out there in front is a brand new Mercedes with a big red bow on it. If money were no object, my wife would have the best car available with a big red bow on it every Christmas. Why? Because I want her to have the very best. I love her desperately. And I want her to know, and she would know that because my love language is giving, and she would know that's my way of expressing my love to her. That's the way I speak my love. Well, I got news for you, friend. Jesus Christ paid the price. He saw what you're really deep down inside. Even we couldn't see it ourselves. He saw that there was a need and a desire, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He paid the price. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 5 and 6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus himself human." And here it is. Here's the price that he paid for you and I. The reason that we can even celebrate Christmas. He gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. Story is told of a certain husband. This is not a confession, okay? He went shopping, tried to find that perfect gift for his wife, and he thought, well, maybe the best bet is I would buy her a bottle of perfume. But he wasn't sure. Most of us guys were just really not sure unless our wives tell us what kind of perfume. And so he asked the assistant there, you know, the ones that attack you when you walk through there and they spray that stuff on you. And he asked the assistant, said, "I'm going to buy this wife." So his first bottle she shows him costs $200. He said, "Man, you got anything a little cheaper than that?" So she showed him a bottle for $100. He said, "Man, that's still too way much." He said, "What? You got something else?" And it's $50. And he said, "Man, I just, can you show me something cheap?" And so she pulls up the mirror and she said, "Look." Some of you are just now getting that. I'm worried. Jesus didn't go cheap. He paid the ultimate price for you. Man, have you ever, I feel like sometimes during any type of season, but especially there's a lot of people get depressed during Christmas. Know that Jesus loved you so much that he paid the ultimate price. There was no price he wasn't willing to pay to have a connection with you. He considered the cost, and he did it anyways. My question two questions. Number one, what's your connection look like to God? And number two, in response to what God has done for you, what are you willing to express your love for Him? Well, there's a third aspect of gift giving that cannot be ignored. You have to consider the person and think about that connection. You got to think about the cost. But then you have to clarify some considerations. Do I want to buy this gift on what they want, or do I buy this gift on what they need? And so you've got personal, you've got price. Well, now you have practical. James 1:17 says this, "Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With Him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning." And really what we understand is that the perfect gift really is more about what we need than what we want. Because if what we need or what we want would suffice, there would be no redneck plungers in Jesus' Soul Man albums. There would be no exchange problem the day after Christmas. By the way, is there anybody here that works customer service that has to take back gifts? Anybody? Because I thought we'd probably just go ahead and lay hands on you and pray for you now. What about, that's got to be the worst job ever at Christmas, is being in customer service. But think about that. We think we want it and we get it, and it's not what we wanted. So what do? We exchange it. Well, friends, the greatest exchange took place as mankind thought they knew what they needed to do and all of these things, and yet Jesus Christ came down and He exchanged our thoughts for His ways, and He gave us the very best gift that we could ever hope for, one that we wouldn't want to exchange, we wouldn't need to exchange. It satisfies. And I found over the years that the best gifts are the gifts that go the distance and last are always based on need, not want. For example, and I'm not saying you should do this, but guys, don't do this on birthdays, anniversaries, and probably not at Christmas. Don't go out and buy your wife a vacuum cleaner unless you're planning on setting the example and using it. Or pots and pans. But I got to tell you, when you get pots and pans, and if you need a vacuum cleaner, and you need cutlery, or you need those are the things that throughout the year, over and over and over again, you apply in a practical way. You don't want to exchange it. And as I was thinking about the cross, and I think about He looked and He saw, yes, our desire was to be rescued. We didn't really know how, as a man, mankind, we didn't know how to express it, but we wanted to be rescued. And He saw our desire and to be free and to experience happiness and joy. And He saw that our biggest need, not necessarily want, was a Savior. Let me try to bring this down a little bit. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." It doesn't say He will supply all of your wants. Why is that? I believe that when you have what you need based on His riches, it'll be all you ever want. Does that make sense? Psalm 37:4 says this. He says, "Take delight in the Lord." That's the first step. When we focus on the Lord, when we spend time focusing on the Lord, He says, "Delight yourself first in the Lord." And then what does it say? "Then He will grant you your heart's desires." You know what happens when you focus on God and you realize that He is the giver? You say, "You know what, God? You got a bigger pile. You got bigger resources, God. You know everything. You see around the corner and over the hill. You know what I need." And so when you're getting close to Him and you're focusing on what He did and what He was willing to pay, you say, "You know what, God? I want what You want for me. I no longer want what I want. I want what You want for me." And the heart becomes more like His. God saw our biggest need and our heart's biggest desire, and He brought them together in the perfect gift that was born in a manger, that would grow up to be a boy and then a man, that would embark upon a ministry that would lead Him to another cross, another tree that wasn't so highly decorated. The gift wasn't under the tree, the gift was on the tree, and it was the greatest gift you could ever get, and it was a practical gift. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God proves his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You've heard this and read this probably before, but if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us a teacher, an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If it was money, God would have sent us a financial wizard. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a Savior. And friends, this gift that he gave us, if you receive it, will last eternally. You will spend eternity embracing and enjoying and celebrating the gift. And it's practical. It's not only practical, though, it's extravagant. Why? When we give gifts, why do you give gifts? Psychology kind of breaks that down, and Paul, you'll probably be able to tell us a little more. I was reading some psychology manuscripts this week, and I thought about calling you, but I know you're busy. But why do we give? What is the reason that people give gifts for the most part? It's the key word. It's to express our passion. We give gifts, hopefully, not to manipulate someone, but to express to them our passion. And God gave his son, though, again, I quoted this earlier, and you see it at every football game in the end zone, is John 3:16. Jesus expressed his passion to tell us, look, I love you. God says, I love you so much, I'm willing to give you my one and only son. I love you. And so it communicates the concept of love, of passion. God wants you to know this morning, if you hear nothing else, I love you. I love you. I love you. And I prove that. We give these gifts. Sometimes when we give gifts, we express a concept. You know, we try to kind of just get by, and I know last week, it encourages me when people listen to my messages. Can I say that? And so I was talking to you last week about how inconsiderate it really is to buy fruitcake and give it to somebody. It's just really inconsiderate. It just says, I don't care anything about you. And especially now that you know I don't like fruitcake. And lo and behold, we get invited to a dinner party. And then we had a great dinner. And I get ready to go put my plate up, our host said, don't come in here. Go back and sit down. I mean, got real adamant about it, and he brought me out a piece of fruitcake. Now, in that case, I know he was ribbing me, and then when you rib someone, you know, you're actually expressing that you care for the person. But listen, Jesus, there's nothing to compare with his message to you at Christmas is I love you. Man, I love you. And he wants you to hear, you're important to me. When you get a gift at Christmas from someone, it says, you know what, they took the time, especially if you have that love language. You normally speak that language. And so when someone thinks of you, it doesn't have to be a big thing. When you have that gift and that's your language that you need to know that you're loved, somebody can get you a Snicker bar. They just thought that the point is not necessarily it's the gift, it's the thought. And for me to think about at this Christmas, and I think about the cross, to think about he thought of me, J. McFadden, while I was still a sinner, he thought of me and he gave me the gift of life, his own life, so that I might have life myself and experience it. He thought of me. He was thinking of me. And this morning, I want you to know he's thinking of you. He loves you and he wants you to hear, I love you and you're important to me. But there's another aspect it's interesting how God has put psyche in us. He gives us our emotions. He gives us the ability to breathe and live, but he puts within us emotions. And what's the first thing that you do when somebody gives you a gift unexpectedly and you weren't prepared for it? If you're like me, the first thing is like, oh no, I got to run down and get them a gift. Do you know that that is a God-given emotion that God has instilled deep inside of us? The Bible says it's because of his loving kindness it leads us to repentance. There's something that he's instilled with us. When we receive his great gift, the first thing that we want to do is to give back. We want to share it. And what we want to give back is, God, I want to give you all that I have, but I also want to share it with others. Listen, when you get a great gift at Christmas, what, as a kid, you remember what you did right after you opened the presents if you got siblings? Look what I got. Look what I got. What'd you get? Look what I got. And this morning I was just, it's amazing how God's timing. Man, I get emotional thinking about it. This morning, coming in, if you've got small kids in preschool, one of our members, George, was asked last week, he said, when the kids come in, can I give them a little teddy bear when they come in? And his nickname's Grandpa, and you can see why if you're ever around him. And Grandpa's giving out these kids these little teddy bears, cute little teddy bears. And TJ, if you know TJ, TJ stands about this tall, and he's got the reddest hair you'll ever see. If you ever meet TJ, he's the most friendly, loving kid you'll ever meet. And I stood there this morning outside, and I watched TJ get handed and receive that gift from Grandpa. And do you know what he did? He walked right over to the young adult's upside-down tree. And it's just he laid that teddy bear in the leaves of that tree so gently and then walked away. And I thought, oh God, what an act of worship. What an act of worship, because he'd been giving something. He wanted to give back something so that it could be on display that he had. And he's so innocent. There was no manipulation in that whatsoever. He just wanted to give back. And it just made me think about, when we think about what all that God has done for us, that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. What should our response be to, I love you, you're important to me, is turn around and give our lives back to him and then share that life innocently and naturally with others. He says, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. My question is, if you possess God's gift of love, are you responding back to him and saying, here I am. I'm giving all I have back to you, God. And then you're sharing with those around you, look what I've got. Look what I've got. Look what he gave me. And when you do the comparison between the two, friends, as lit up as that is, it pales in comparison to the cross of Calvary. And as we redecorate and undecorate and unwrap Christmas, I hope and pray that we will be like little TJ and give our lives back to God, and that others will see the light of the world in us as we respond to the true meaning of Christmas. As we close, as we always do each week, we have to ask ourselves a couple of questions. So what? I think we answer that question with the scripture found in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, in the second part. It says, keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus, for he himself said, and I would like to add, he went on and proved it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And then we ask ourselves, now what? How will you respond to the real meaning of Christmas? Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God, right now I pray in this moment that you would help us understand the magnitude of your love for us. I pray that you would help us understand just how much you love us. just how important we are to you, our Creator, our friend, our Father. That no matter what the price, the most costly of price that could ever be asked of anyone, because we were that important, because you loved us so much, you paid that price. God, I for one, I thank you that you love me enough not to give me what I want, but what I need. And now an understanding that that need is really what I wanted in the first place, a relationship, a reconciliation with you, God, made possible only through the cross that was the destination of the manger. Thank you, God, for Christmas. I pray now, Father, that you would search our hearts as we respond with now what? God, if there be one person here today that has not yet received the gift of Christmas, your word says it's not of works, that we'd brag about it. We can't buy it. We can't work it off. We can't give enough money. We can't do enough good deeds. You tell us it is the free gift of God. If there's someone here this morning who has yet to receive that gift, I pray this morning that they would unwrap that gift and have an encounter with you, God, and your love. There may be someone here this morning that your whole life you've been playing church, playing at it, playing at religion, but deep, deep down inside, you haven't experienced the joy that was provided because of the manger and the Messiah. And today would be the day to say, yes, yes, I want to accept the free gift of salvation. And I want to open it, and I want to make it practical in my life and begin to live and breathe and be used by God every single day for His glory. I've never done that, but today I want to say yes. Say, so how do I do that? Well, it's real easy. Just simply tell God that in your own words. God, man, I've been doing it my own way. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Today I say yes to you. I want to receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. I want to live for you. If you tell Him that in your heart and mean that in your heart, the Bible says, then confess it with your mouth. Then you will be saved. And that simply means that you'll no longer have to live in darkness, no longer have to live in desperation, no longer have to live without hope, no longer have to live with your desires, but you get to learn to live fulfilling His desires for your life, and as a result, experience life as it's meant to be. When we stand here in a few moments, you may want to just come down in front and kneel and say in your own words to Him, just spend some time in prayer and say, I'm saying yes to Jesus. If you'd like someone to pray with you about a decision you need to make, I would encourage you to stay after the service, and our elders and deacons will be here and would love to pray with you and help you kind of work through that decision, whatever that is. But I also know many people here today have already said yes to Jesus. We've unwrapped the gift, but for whatever reason, we just bring Him out on Sundays. Today you're sensing, Lord, for Christmas to be what I want it to be, God, I need to apply you to my life each and every day. And so, Lord, forgive me where I've still wanted to have your gift but also be in charge. Do what I want to do when I want to do it with what I want to do. Maybe today you need to do business with God. You too can come and just pray and spend time here in the front, or maybe stay behind and allow our folks to minister to you. God, help us undecorate Christmas and discover Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. As God leads you, this whole area down here is open for you to just do business with God. Let's stand. We're going to respond and sing, and Tim and the band are going to sing, and use this time wisely for Him.